In so much of the ancient world, the monarch was worshipped, divinized. Here, the king teaches the people, and thereby reminds himself that all that he has is given by God's grace on the condition that he sees himself as the agent of the divine. Welcome to 10 Minute Mitzvah, Episode 17, the original biblical King's Speech. I'm Meir Soloveitchik.
Rabbi Soloveitchik's year-long 10-Minute Mitzvah podcast is generously sponsored by Ivan and Susanna Kaufman.
The King's Speech is the title of a famous film starring Colin Firth, a movie depicting the interactions of George VI with his speech therapist, Lionel Logue, played by Jeffrey Rush. The speech of the king to which the movie's title refers is the one delivered by the sovereign after the United Kingdom formally declares war on Germany. With the assistance of Logue, George VI is depicted as saying over the radio, "This is the ultimate issue which confronts us. For the sake of all that we ourselves hold dear, and of the world order and peace, it is unthinkable that we should refuse to meet the challenge. It is to this high purpose that I now call my people at home and my peoples across the seas who will make our cause their own. I ask them to stand calm and firm and united in this time of trial. The task will be hard. There may be dark days ahead and war can no longer be confined to the battlefield, but we can only do the right as we see the right and reverently commit our cause to God. If one and all we keep resolutely faithful to it, ready for whatever service or sacrifice it may demand, then, with God's help, we shall prevail. May he bless and keep us all." This is the cinematic King's Speech. But of course, the phrase, the King's Speech, actually refers to the remarks made by the sovereign at the state opening of Parliament, part of the entire ceremony that unfolds. A messenger of the monarch, known as Black Rod, walks toward the House of Commons, and in order to indicate that the sovereign cannot enter the chamber, the door is ceremoniously shut before the messenger, who then hits the door with said rod. Upon being allowed entry, Black Rod invites the members of that house to come to the House of Peers or the House of Lords to listen to the speech that will be made by the monarch, currently Charles III. This is the King's Speech. The tradition goes back to the 1600s, and the point of the King's Speech is that the government that will enact the legislative agenda is doing so in the name of the monarch. During the King's Speech, the king will refer to the government as my government in order to show that ultimately even the elected members are part of His Majesty's government. All laws will be signed by the king. All legislation is enacted in his name. The ceremony then provides a striking contrast with the original biblical King's Speech, for it would seem that the point of that ceremony is at least in part to remind the king that his government is not actually his at all. Immediately after describing the mitzvah obligating the monarch to write a Torah scroll, the mitzvah that we discussed earlier this week, Maimonides, in his listing of the commandments, tells us of another obligation involving the sovereign, one that connects him to the entire Jewish people. This mitzvah is known as hakel, or gather, and it describes an assembly that would take place in the presence of the leader of the people, a ceremony ultimately conducted in the temple, wherein the monarch reads the words of the Torah before his subjects. The source for the mitzvah is Deuteronomy 31, wherein we are told, "And Moses wrote this law and delivered unto the priests the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather, hakel, the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law." Much of Deuteronomy, including the Shema, was read by the king in the temple on the Sukkot festival following every seventh sabbatical year. In his Code of Law, Maimonides describes it as follows, and I am utilizing the translation provided by Sepharia, citing several different selections. "It is a positive commandment to gather together the entire Jewish people, men, women, and children, after every sabbatical year when they ascend for the pilgrimage holiday, and to read so that they hear passages from the Torah that encourage them to perform mitzvot and strengthen them in the true faith. When would they read? On the day following the first day of the holiday of Sukkot, which is the first day of Chol HaMoed, of the eighth year, the king would read and the people would hear. How was the reading conducted? Trumpets are sounded throughout Jerusalem to gather the people. A large wooden platform is brought and set up. The king ascends and sits on it so that they will be able to hear his reading. All of the Jewish people who made the festive pilgrimage gather around him. The king accepts the scroll while standing. If he desires, he may sit when reading. And then Maimonides adds, describing one who is attending the reading. One who is unable to hear should focus his attention on this reading, for scripture established it solely to strengthen the true faith. He should see himself as if he was just now commanded regarding the Torah and heard it from the Almighty, for the king is an agent to make known the word of God. The gathering, in other words, is a recreation of Sinai, or the giving of the Torah, with the king declaiming the word of God. This may not seem striking to us, but we have to consider what this ritual means in the biblical era. In so much of the ancient world, the monarch was worshipped, divinized, idolized. Here, the king teaches the people and thereby reminds himself that all that he has and all which he rules is given by God's grace on the condition that he sees himself as the agent of the divine. Or, to cite the words of Eric Little in Chariots of Fire, when he resists pressure that the Prince of Wales puts upon him. God made countries, God made kings, and the rules by which they govern. And as the king is reminded of the true source of kingship, he is also in the moment called to reflect that he lives to serve his subjects. The Talmud famously asks why little children who cannot actually understand the words that are being read must be brought to the ceremony. An answer offered by a Mishnaic rabbi is that this serves as a source of reward and merit for the parents, which perhaps describes the impression that is made on the small children in this covenantal moment. To this, one might also add that the children are there not only for themselves, but for the king's speech, for only if he sees them all there and opens his own heart to them, then and only then can he truly be considered a king of Israel. It is precisely at that moment when the king's speech is given to the entire people that the king is truly royal, that he truly becomes a king. As we noted yesterday in our discussion of Tzitzit, God's majesty is made known through his closeness to us. And this means, as Rabbi Joseph Soloveitchik asserted, that again, in contrast to the pagan ancient notion of monarchy, the king of Israel is only truly royal when he imitates God and makes himself close to his people. In explaining the Jewish notion of monarchy, I often cite a scene from the king's speech. As some of you may know, George VI's therapist throughout the film insists that they must be equals during their sessions, and so he refers to the king not as your majesty, but rather as Bertie. But they are not equals, and the king, in turn, refers to his therapist not as Lionel, but rather as Loke, as if he is his servant. But at the end, when George VI successfully delivers his wartime talk, he emerges from the radio booth and turns to Lionel and finally says to him, "Thank you, my friend." And then, and only then, does Lionel Loke respond, "Your Majesty." It is in opening himself up to closeness with others that the king truly became majestic and that he truly becomes a king. In Hakel, the king acts as an agent of the Almighty, and in not only deigning but desiring to be close to his people, to commune with men, women, and children, does he truly discover the form of royalty that matters most. This is Meir Soloveitchik, looking forward to learning together next week, wishing you a Shabbat Shalom, signing off.